Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Good morning, everyone. Are you enjoying this heat? You know, if this is any taste of what hell is going to be, I am so glad that I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, some of you may be sitting here looking up at me and say, wow, this is new. Well, I'm kind of standing here looking at you thinking, well, this is new. And so this is my first opportunity that Pastor Henry has given me. And I want to give him my thanks. It certainly is an honor for me to always preach the Word of God. But there's one thing that concerns me. He asked me to speak, and then he leaves town. You know, I saw like, okay. Well, in all honesty, he asked me about 10 months ago. And I got this message ready, and I think it was within just a few days of giving this same message, and I had to leave the country. So I'm not going to complain about him leaving town when I had to leave the entire country. Okay, some of you know that my wife and I have a ministry in Sudan. You know, and Sudan is a place that has been in turmoil, in war, for over 22 years. And there was just no possibility of reconciling their differences. So what they did is that they separated. And that's usually what happens when we as human beings cannot reconcile our differences with somebody. The first thing we want to do is we separate. And so what they did is that they created their own country. The north stayed Sudan, and down in the south, they became an independent country, Sudan. South Sudan. And so they thought, wow, this is great. There was celebration and there was cheering. Oh, all right, we don't have to put up with these monsters anymore. We're finally free from that connection. But you know, it didn't take long when there was civil war that came in to the south. And we need to understand that separation doesn't always mean a restoration of relationships. And now they're trying to work out peace. It's happening pretty good. Things are going well, so we continue to pray that the civil war within themselves will stop. But that's what I'm going to be speaking about this morning, the restoration of relationships. So if you want to turn, you know, and it's a situation that every person on the planet is going to have difficulties in relationships. It's only natural. You know, from the time that we are born, we are in conflict with our parents, with our siblings. My goodness, my brothers and sisters and I fought like cats and dogs for at least, well, until we got into high school, until we finally came to the situation you know, that we could coincide with each other. And, of course, we became the best of friends. And so what do we do when those relationships fail? Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, starting verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Let us pray. Almighty God, we are thankful for who you are in our lives. Lord, we know that as humans, we will make mistakes. There will be conflicts in our lives. But Lord, we just pray that you will help us. So you will give us the power by the Holy Spirit that you can help us. Lord, I pray for your anointing to be upon me as I give this message. Lord, I pray for the anointing upon all of the ears that are receiving it. May we look to you in all things, to the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The two greatest commandments. You know, did you ever stop and wonder, and when you read this, because I'm sure you heard this hundreds of times before, why these two? You know, you think about the Ten Commandments that are so popular in Scripture. And really, and do you find these in there? You know, did you ever think about that? You know, the Ten Commandments that Moses received, it really did not have the ability to change man in his behavior toward one for another. He didn't choose, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. No, because the most important thing to God is relationships. First of all, to him, and then to others. We need to understand that there can be no separation between our relationship between God and man. They go hand in hand. And of course, the most important one is the first greatest commandment, which is our relationship with God, to love the Lord God with all of our heart. But what happens when that relationship falters? What happens when there's that separation? I think one of the greatest stories that we are told about that is the prodigal son. You know, we have a story about two brothers. One of them is really a picture of unsaved mankind that was separated from God, and he's portrayed by the younger. And then there's the older brother. He's really the Hebrew faith, you know, the nation of Israel, and he's portrayed, of course, by the older brother. And the two of these have been having conflicts in their lives pretty much their entire life, to the time that it came that they had to split. You know, in the story, we are really never told about, you know, the reason that the younger son went to his father and says, I can't take it anymore. I'm out of here. I'm going. Give me what you want to give me, my inheritance, and I'm leaving. Well, we know that that after a couple of years, or whatever the case may be, the young son finally came to the conclusion, you know, the battle that I've been having with my older brothers all them years, the reason that I left my family, left my father behind, you know, it really doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. It's history. It's history. So why am I bothering myself with the conflict with my brother when I came to realize that the greatest thing in my life, the greatest important aspect of my life is my relationship with my father? And so we came to the realization that he needed to go back. And we know that he does go back, that the father accepts him no matter what he does, no matter what we do. Our father, our heavenly father, will always be ready to accept us back as we are and be willing to forgive us no matter what we did. But you know, we are really never told about what happened to the relationship with the two brothers, do we? Did they have a reconciliation? Were they able to restore their relationships? You know, we're not told. And I think the reason for that is because it's still going on. Because remember, the two brothers, they're a picture of the people of God, the Israelites, and the people who have no relationship with God, the sinners. And that will continue to go until the end of time. And so I'm really not going to concentrate upon our relationship with God. I'm going to concentrate this morning on the more difficult part. It's our relationship with our fellow man. That's where it's more difficult. Because a lot of times it's easy to come before God and say, oh, man, I messed up, God. I'm sorry. You know, like the prodigal son, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You know, and it's all over with. But, you know, to do it with our, to resolve that conflict with our brother sometimes is far more difficult. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Starting with verse 12. Now, Pastor used these verses last week, but I want you to know that I had these verses 10 months ago. And so I come first. And really, when I heard him use these verses, I think the first thing that came to my mind was that, you know, Dennis, this is just a confirmation of what you want me to share next week. And so it's my hope that you take to heart the importance of what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. It's forgiveness. First of all, it's our forgiveness to God. You know, like the prodigal son. First, it's to God. And that relationship is healed. And so I'm assuming that your relationship with God is probably pretty good. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And so this sermon is not in that aspect. Okay, forgive us our debts. Okay, our debts or transgressions, they're really sins. Okay, we need to understand that if we want God to forgive us of our sins, we need to forgive others. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Have you ever read that verse and seemed kind of confused about that? Lead us not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? No. So what is he saying? You know, it's a concept that we're not asking God not to lead us into temptation because he doesn't. It's more so saying, I'm going to do it. You know, because I'm living in this flesh, I'm going to be led down to others. And I'm going to be put in a situation where I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail because we're humans. We're going to fail. And so we're asking God not to let us get into that situation in the first place, because that would be really nice. But what do we do when we do find ourselves in that situation? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, so how does that work? And so let's think about that story in the book of Genesis, where you've got Adam and Eve. And the two of them are walking along the Garden of Eden, and they're just enjoying God's creation. All of the trees, plants, the animals, and they're just thinking, oh, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this great? But then all of a sudden, they had to turn over, and they see that tree. You know that tree with the forbidden fruit on it? And they kind of stop, and they kind of look at that tree, thinking, Eve pokes Adam. Adam, look at the tree. No, we're not, that's forbidden fruit, just let you keep walking. No, come on, let's get a little closer. And so they got too close, they paid too much attention to it. You know, God does not lead us into temptation. We are drawn into temptation because of the lust that's inside of our flesh. We are enticed. The Bible tells us that because of our flesh, we are enticed to go places where we are not supposed to go. And so now we've got another character in a situation. He's kind of hiding behind the trees here, and he's watching them. And he sees the two of them getting close to that tree, and he's saying, yeah, I got him. And so he comes out. Hey, you guys hungry today? Well, yeah, I know it's been a while since I ate, and, you know, yeah, I'm kind of hungry. Yeah, look at that tree. Look at the fruit. Isn't that gorgeous? Isn't that tempting? We're not supposed to be there. Oh, no. Don't believe it what God says. It's okay. Go ahead. Take it. deliver us from the evil one. What they should have done is confront Satan and resist him and he flee. They should have said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you by the power of all that is holy, just to get out of here and leave me alone. We've got that power. We've got that power to devote and to destroy Satan and all of his evil power. But they didn't. And because of that, we know the end of that story. We also need to understand that, you know, the first before it talks about forgiveness, and then it talks about temptation. You know, it is not a different idea. It is not a different mindset. It is still one continuing thought process. Have you ever been with somebody where one second they're talking about the weather, the next second they're talking about their Uncle George, and the next second that they're talking about something else, and you're really confused? It's like, what in the world are you talking about? Jumping from one subject to another, to another, to another, and it's like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? I don't have the slightest idea what you're going, what you're trying to say. Well, I've got a hunch my wife isn't the only one that does that. You know, God is not the God of confusion, is he? He has not drawn us into a different mindset. It's all the same. It's a continuing mindset. Because when we destroy relationships with God, with one another, it is Satan. The same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. It was a relationship that got destroyed. It wasn't the eating of the fruit, more or less. But the worst thing is their relationship with the Father was destroyed. Not completely, thankfully. And he was removed out of the garden. Verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Sometimes we read that, and I got a hunch that there's a lot of us who really don't like to pay much attention to that. You know, because it hurts. It hurts. Because I got a hunch that there's a lot of people in this world who are guilty of that, who have never reconciled their differences between in a relationship. And they read this verse and they say, oh, is my soul lost? Is my soul lost? Well, I'm not going to make a judgment. But I will say is that you need to think about that. You really need to give that some really serious thought. I know that there are a lot of people who will stand and have told us in the past that there is absolutely nothing we can do to stop God's forgiveness upon our lives. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. There are no stipulations whatsoever in receiving God's forgiveness. You know, they're well-meaning, and I know they want to do it for a good purpose. But as you read that verse, we need to be serious and ask ourselves, yeah, there are stipulations. You want to receive God's forgiveness? We need to forgive others first. A difficult message. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, 19. 1 John 2, 19. Verse 9. Did I say 19? 9. First John chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Think about that now. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. We cannot say we love God and hate our fellow man. You know, to walk in the light, which means basically that God illuminates everything in front of us, and we are able to know the difference between good and evil. Because when you're living in the dark, you don't know the difference. Ever get up in the middle of the night, you're stumbling around, and you're hitting everything, and you're just lost. You can't see the difference between what you're hearing, what you're touching, and what's in front of you. You just don't know. But if we walk in the light of Jesus Christ, we know, we can see. You know, when we use the word love, like to love the Lord thy God with all our heart and soul and mind, we need to understand that word love is not the emotional type of love that many times we think of. You know, that phileo love. You know, it's really that agapo love. It's action. It's action. And that's a big difference. And when we use the word love and hate, it's pretty much the same thing. Forget about the emotion. Think about our actions. You know, because when we go by emotions, they're very fleeting and they don't last very long. You know, it's like that high school girl. Oh, Susie, did you see James in history class? Isn't he just the most adorable hunk you've ever seen? I'm in love. And the very next day, oh, Susie, did you see Joey in English class? Isn't he just the most adorable thing you ever want to see? I'm in love. It doesn't last very long, does it? It's because they walk in darkness. And so whenever we read the Bible and we read about love and hate, remember, it's really not talking about emotions. It's talking about action. It's action. You know, when we see the brother or sister that we have in conflict, and we, you know, and they're coming in one door, and we watch it, and they're like, you know, let's get out of here. I don't want to confront that guy. You know, if I asked you, do you hate your brother? Oh, no, I don't hate my brother. Well, by your actions, you make the statement, yes, I hate him. Whoever loves his brother, that's more than emotion, that's actions, which is to say, oh yeah, there's my brother. Who have I got a conflict with? You know, I'm going to go to him. Brother Joe, come here. We need to talk. We need to reconcile. We need to heal this relationship. That's what love is. It's doing something about it. And there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. In other words, the devil has a stronghold in his life. The devil's got him caught into this trap where he's so blinded that he can't see that he's like the prodigal son. He needs to forget about his older brother and he needs to concentrate upon the love of his father. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. This is a story very similar to the prodigal son. You've got two brothers and a father. Coincidence? No, I don't think so. Verse 1. In the course of time, Abner, son of David, fell in love with Tamar. Oh, I'm in love. The beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. And so we see here the two brothers, the father. The oldest brother, who was heir to the throne, and now kind of relate this, he's the heir to the throne, and the story of the prodigal son, the oldest son, he was heir to the kingdom of God. So we can see the connections when we go through these stories. He sees his sister, half-sister, full sister of his younger brother, Absalom. And he's enticed. Ah, what a babe. Yeah. Yeah, I wouldn't mind getting to know her a little better. Oh, she's your sister. Well, you know, it's okay. She's only my half-sister, you know, so that makes it okay. What he does is he falls in the same trap that Adam and Eve did, the same trap that his father fell into when he was up on the roof on his palace and he got enticed by the forbidden fruit and he couldn't keep his eyes where they belong. And you know how that story ended up. And so we see Abnon pretty much going, just he's following in the footsteps of his father. Fathers, that's what I kind of mentioned last week. You have no idea the influence that you have on your sons and daughters. If you can't control your lust, how would you going to expect your kids to do the same? So what he does is he goes through this long plan. I'm not going to read it, if you want to do that when you get home, for him to get with his sister. And the plan works. He does. He gets with his sister. And unfortunately, the story ends up that he defiles her. He rapes her. And after that happened, verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he loved her. Abnon said to her, "Get up and get out." And so we can see that it wasn't love. It was only lust. And he didn't know the difference. Ever go down the street in some town and all of a sudden you see, you drive by this used car dealership and there's the flashing lights and there's balloons and there's some guy dressed up in a gorilla suit, you know, try to entice you to come in and see what they've got. And so you say to your wife, "Oh, come on, let's go check this out. Let's go see." And so you're walking around looking at all of the cars and then all of a sudden, there it is. Whoa, it's a beauty. Oh, it's a beauty. I gotta have it. Oh, the price tag is $6 million. Oh, it don't matter. I gotta have that baby, and I'm gonna get it. And so the salesman, Satan, he's behind the corner, and he's looking at him, paying attention to that one car, and he's saying, "Yeah, I got him. Oh, sir, you got to have this car. It is you. Oh, you look perfect in it. Oh, you cannot be happy without that car." So you go in the car and you're looking at it. You look underneath it and there's a pile of transmission fluid. And I'm like, "Oh, my goodness." You try to open up the back door. You can't because the handles are broken. Oh, man. And you think, "Oh, wow, what's that terrible aroma coming from the back seat?" "Oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You'll love it." And so he gives the $2 million, and he takes the car. And halfway home, the car falls apart. And so there he is. Now he's got nothing. He's got a $2 million mess. Isn't that what sin is all about? This is what happened to Abnon. Then you kick yourself in the pants. Oh, man. I wish I was able to control that my lust for that beautiful car. But I didn't. And I had to pay the price. And that's the way life works. You have to pay the price. Verse 21. When David, king, heard all this, he was furious. Yes, King David was furious. Any father, "Oh my goodness, this guy raped my daughter. His sister, ow, I can't do it." You know, but the problem is, what did he do about it? Nothing. He did absolutely nothing. We know from other writings that the reason that he didn't do anything is because he loved his son, Abnon. "He's my firstborn, heir to my throne. Oh, I love him so much. I can't bring myself to discipline him." You know, he needed He needed to do that, not only as a father, but as a king. Because we know very well that Scripture tells us that as the government goes, so will the people. David should have had a backbone and did something about it. I'm not saying, the law was that he was to be executed. I'm not saying we had to execute him, but something should have happened. He should have taken care of the problem, but he didn't. And now the problem continues to get worse and worse and worse. Because Amnon is looking and saying, I got away with that one. And that's what happens to people with no conviction. 22. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, neither good nor bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. You know, we need to think about Tamar in this whole situation. Her life was totally destroyed because of Amnon's inability to control his lust. He destroyed the life of his sister. And we need to understand that whenever we do something, you know, it's not only between you and me that our relationship is affected. It affects everybody, the whole family, the relation, friends, neighbors, church members. Everybody gets affected, and we need to understand that. And that's part of the importance of healing these relationships before it gets away too far. 2 years later, 2 years, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal-Hazar near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come. And so for 2 years, Absalom is stewing in this hatred, refusing to let it go, refusing to go to his brother Amnon and settle this matter and so that they can get on with life. They didn't, they couldn't. The story deepens. In Ephesians, Ephesians 4, I'm just going to read it, 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. In all of the references, the stories that I've been talking about, Adam and Eve and whatever, the used car salesman, instead of moving away and getting away from the situation, we stayed there and we pondered on it. What we do is we give Satan a foothold. Just like Eve gave Satan a foothold when she stopped and got as close as possible to that tree with the forbidden fruit. What we do in our lives matters a great deal. Okay, back to Samuel. And so Absalom didn't take care of his problem with his brother overnight, like the Bible teaches us. He let it stew for 2 years. And during those 2 years, he's making plans. You know, the longer you allow these relationships to be apart, the further the relationships are going to go. And the more difficult it is to heal that relationship. And that's why the Bible tells us that when we do this, we need to do it right away, before the sun goes down. The longer you wait, the harder, the more difficult, the more impossible it is for us to restore relationships. And so what Absalom does is make this scheme. He wants to kill his brother for what he did. And in all honesty, you can understand it. Now, you have to realize, the real motive behind it. Was it because he defiled his sister? Because in all honesty, in those days, unfortunately, it really wasn't that big of a deal. And maybe that's why David never did anything about it. It's possible. It's like, that's what we do here. Well, I don't know. But because now that Amnon's going, the heir to the throne, Absalom, becomes heir to the throne. So I've got a hunch that this is probably his motivation. Oh, if I kill the heir, I'm going to get it. Doesn't that sound just like Satan when he wanted to kill Jesus Christ on the cross? I'm going to kill the heir, and this planet, this world is going to be mine. And that's why it's walking in darkness and not in the light. So he's successful. He does kill his brother. Jump to verse 38. After Absalom fled, he went to Geshur, his grandfather's house. He stayed there 3 years, and the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. Now think about the prodigal son. You know, these stories relate and match each other almost perfectly. Where the prodigal son has gone 2 years, Absalom has gone 2 years. But does that change the love of the father toward the son, even though he was a murderer? No, he didn't. David still loved him, as the father still loved the prodigal son, regardless of he does. That's who God is. He doesn't care what you did. He's more concerned about who you are. Did he hate sin? Did David hate the sin that he committed? Yeah, he hated the sin. But his love for his son was far greater than the hatred for the sin. Isn't that cool? That's who God is. But he still wants us to repair those relationships. Because now that his relationship with his brother is dead, now he's got to be concerned about the relationship with the father. And unfortunately, this story doesn't end all that well. But I think it's good that we look at it and find out, why doesn't it work out? Why did the story of the prodigal son work out fine with his father, but this one isn't going to? You know, that's one thing about the old scripture. One of the reasons I love to study it is because it is still so relevant to us today and who we are. We still deal with the same sinful problems and desires that they did thousands of years ago. And we can learn from their mistakes. The problem is, many a times we don't. Okay. Chapter 14, verse 1. Job, son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart longed for Absalom. So Joab sent someone to Tekoa and had a wise woman brought from there. And said, ha ha. Okay, here we go. You got two strong-willed, pig-nosed alpha males who are not going to budge an inch toward each other to restore this relationship. So Joab steps in. You know, he kind of takes the part of the Holy Spirit here. You know, and it's like, oh, these guys, you know, Joab is looking at the big picture. It is a lot more than just restoring the relationship between his father and son. He's thinking more about the entire nation. Because Absalom, being heir to the throne, when David passes away, it's going to be passed down to him, and he's going to be heir. He's going to be king. He's going to be in control of all. But if there's conflict between him and his father, how is that going to work out with the nation? It's not. There's going to be nothing but civil war and strife within the nation. And so Joab sees the big picture. You know, and sometimes when we don't want to fix the relationships that we have confliction in, you know, we have to realize that there is a lot more to life than just you and that person. There's a lot of others that involved that are affected and affected greatly. And so he gets a woman, a wise woman. Of course, you know, and sometimes we, you know, and it's possible that we may not be the ones who have a problem with a relationship, but we know somebody who does. You know, and sometimes we may have to act as a Joab. Oh, brother, I know that you and so-and-so has a problem. You know, we got to, let me help you out here. You know, we're gonna go to breakfast. I'm going to pay for all of it, and we're going to deal with this. And I'm going to be the mediator, and we're going to settle this thing once and for all. You know, sometimes it's good for us to be a Joab, part of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I got to get these two guys together by hook or crook. That's what he does too, hook or crook. And so he gets this wise woman to come up with a lie, a story, to go to David, and pretty much like Nathan did. And I'm not going to read the whole story. But after the woman, this wise woman, tells David this story about her son being killed, and the blood avenger wanted to kill him. You know, and David says, "Oh, I can't, you know, I can't allow that to happen. I can't allow that to happen. You know, this poor widow." Verse 14, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered. Well, it's really this, the water being spilled on the ground that cannot be recovered is pretty much the death of Amnon. And so what she's saying to David is that, look, Amnon is dead. Yeah, it's tragic. It is dead. But don't worry about it. You are not going to bring him back. You know, and a lot of times the differences that we have, the cause of our conflicts and our relationships, many a times it's after a couple of years, it's like, and you think about, oh, what was I so angry with him before? You know, and you can't even remember. And so how important was it? And even if you could remember, does it really make any difference? Does it make any difference? You're not going to be able to change the situation that occurred years ago, even 10 minutes ago. You're not going to be able to change it. So get on with life and walk in the light. Okay. Spilt like ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. In other words, the nation of Israel, you know, because David and Absalom can't control their alpha male, so to speak. The whole nation is going to end up being destroyed if they don't do something to correct this situation. And this next part I love. But God does not take away life. In other words, it was good that David don't kill Absalom in revenge. Yes, Absalom deserved it, but the father didn't do it. It's good that he didn't die. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. In other words, God has a way of getting people together, whether you like it or not. With Annie's permission, I'd like to reiterate the story that she shared last Sunday about her father. She was estranged from her father. I hope I'm going to get this story straight. And she's by her sisters, and she leaves her sisters, I believe, and she's walking to the car, and all of a sudden she comes face to face with her dad that she's been estranged with. I don't know how long, but it doesn't matter. And now she's like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And thankfully, she was walking in the light. She was able to see the difference between right and wrong. And I think she went to her father and told him you love him. She told her he loves her. And that relationship was healed. It was restored. God has a way of doing that. Sometimes we need to pray, God, have your way. Let it be done. All right. And so what happens is that Joab's trick works. David says, okay, get him. Bring him to me. Okay, let's get this over with. And so Joab, he was successful in his part. But now, it's Now it's up between David and Absalom. It's to do their part. You know, God brought Anna and her father together, and now it's up to them to decide, where do I go from here? Unfortunately, he made a pretty poor decision. Verse 23. Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. So it worked. He's coming back to Jerusalem. He confronts his father. But the king said, he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king. Can you imagine that? David truly, truly blew it. He had the opportunity. He had the opportunity to meet his son face to face, but he didn't take it. He could not listen to the voice of God and realize that it was not me who was responsible to come together with the one I had conflict with. It was God. But David was walking in darkness. I think from his sin with Bathsheba, he still had a heart for God, and he was still human, and he was having big problems. And so that goes on. And so can you imagine him saying to his son, get out of my sight. I don't want to see him. Can you imagine how devastating it was to Absalom? Absalom's thinking, my father still hates me. He may have reason. I mean, I killed his son. He's got reason, but he still hates me. And so how can Absalom in this situation heal his relationship with God or with anybody else? You know, and sometimes we are responsible for the destruction of relationships. And sometimes, and worse yet, we're responsible that there's no reconciliation. All right, which is the next verse? Oh, 28. Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. And so we see two years. They lived in the same town. Now, it really wouldn't have been all that difficult to send somebody and say, hey, okay, all right, I need to get this over with. Go ahead, get my son Absalom, and we're going to have a face-to-face kumbaya moment. But he doesn't. He waited 2 years, and it doesn't work. And so Abdon gets angry. He gets angry. Verse 32. Did I have 32? It doesn't matter. Okay, 32. Absalom said to Joab, look, I sent word to you and said, come here so I can send you back to the king and ask, why have I come from Geshur? In other words, why in the world did you send me here, bring me back here to Jerusalem, if you don't want to talk to me? And isn't that the same reactions that we do many a times? It's like, come on, what's going on here? I'm confused. It would be better for me if I was still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face. And if I am guilty of anything, let him put me to death. And so, so Absalom, he kind of does the right thing here for a change. He gets angry and says, come on, we got to do this thing. And if you don't like it, well, then kill me and get it over with. So verse 33. So Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. And so we see here Absalom coming before the king. He gets on his hands, he gets on his knees, and he says, Father, forgive me. Forgive me, son. Pretty similar to what the prodigal son did. Father, forgive me. And David kissed him, which almost looks as if there was a restoration, but it wasn't. I'm not going to take this story any further, but if you know what happens, Absalom turns on David and tries to kill David, takes away his kingdom, and defiles his concubines on top of the palace roof so that everybody can see. And later on, Absalom dies because of it. And so it was Joab and David's reaction to each other. Was it heartfelt? Was it a true kumbaya moment? No, it wasn't. It's hard to say. It's hard to say why. You know, it's very possible that David could very well see that the only reason Absalom did this is so that he could gain the kingdom when David died. You know, and sometimes we don't do something or do something with an ulterior motive. We need to understand. We need to look in our hearts and ask ourselves, why am I doing this? What is my true motive? And that makes a true difference. Now let's look at a nicer story. I know that one didn't turn out so good, did it? Genesis 45. Starting with verse 1. Totally different story. Then Joseph, everybody knows the story about Joseph. His brothers tried to kill him, sold him into slavery. And he had just as much reason to hate his brothers as anybody would. Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out when they finally came face to face, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. I'm Joseph. I'm the guy who you tried to kill, who you tried to enslave. Can you imagine his brothers thinking, "Oh my goodness, look at this guy. He's second in power to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the greatest country on earth. What are we going to do now?" They expected retaliation, and rightfully so. And sometimes we deserve retaliation ourselves. But because Joseph was walking in the light, it changed. It's different. "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And I can imagine why. Oh my goodness. The only thing that flashed in front of his mind was being tortured for the next six months. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." The prodigal son and the father, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." And of course, if you're familiar with the story, you know that the reason that God allowed this is because he knew the bigger story. He knew what was going on. He knew what was going to happen. And so, you know, and sometimes God allows us to go through some difficult times. You know, did you ever ask yourself why the father allowed his young son to go off? It's because he knew that in the end, it would be better. It would be better for him. And sometimes God allows us to go through some difficulties knowing that it will only improve our relationships with one another and with God. And so he allows us to do that. And that is our God, our wonderful God. But if we do not forgive the sins of our brothers, our debts, trespasses, God will not forgive us. And with that, I'm going to allow you to go. And so I thank you for being so patient. Thank you for your smiles.